Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the band of soldiers and their captain, brothers and sisters, and the officers of the Jews sent by the Sanhedrin had seized the Lord Jesus. Then, of course, they bring him to their superiors. All other evangelists tell us how the Lord Jesus was brought before the Jewish leaders at the house of Caiaphas. John, however, fills us in on an episode which is not recorded by the others. The Lord Jesus first was heard by Annas. This hearing took place in the same building, probably, in quarters adjacent to Caiaphas's court. John was the only one who could inform us. He was an acquaintance of the high priest, we read, and received admission at the same time as Jesus. While the members of the Sanhedrin hurried through the night, John witnessed this preliminary hearing by Annas. John, beloved, knew how the positions were divided among the high priestly family. He had insider's knowledge about the position of Annas as well as of Caiaphas. Formally, Caiaphas was high priest because he was appointed and recognized by the Romans. Annas, however, was the rightful high priest according to Jewish law. A high priest retained his office for life. So even though the official process would go from Caiaphas to Pilate, for the Jews, this hearing by the actual high priest was very important. It implied the honor due to Annas. His judgment carries much weight for the Sanhedrin also. When we read, therefore, that Annas sent the Lord Jesus bound to Caiaphas, he indicates already that this man has to be condemned. Thus, the official and unofficial leaders plotted together to get rid of this threat to their position. They were united in carrying out Caiaphas' counsel, John 11, verse 50, that it is better for you that one man die for the people. Yet, then they needed a ground, brothers and sisters, for their charges and sentencing. This ground had to be found in the main causes for his threat to their position. Either way, he was winning over the people, increasing his following, or the kind of teaching would show the ground for his condemnation. In either case, he was undermining their position, their support, and their instruction. Although they were the shepherds of the people, who should have been concerned about the sheep and about the Lord of the sheep, they were concerned about themselves only. Our Lord Jesus Christ, however, was the good shepherd who was concerned about his sheep and his Father. In faithful love to them, he responds as he does. He did so that he may obtain a hearing for us as our heavenly high priest before the Father. So I proclaim the word of God in our text, beloved, which I summarize as follows: Christ's loving response to the high priest's question about his disciples and doctrine. First of all, in an expressive silence, and secondly, in a suggestive answer. Christ's loving response to the high priest's question about his disciples and doctrine. In an expressive silence, our first point, in a suggestive answer, our second point. So first of all, in an expressive silence. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples. That's the first thing, brothers and sisters, we read in our text. Apparently, this was very important to Annas. And that's quite revealing for the attitude and concern of the man. It's the question which became foremost on Annas' mind: what's the influence of this man? Does he have a greater impact on the crowds than the official leaders? Does he bring the division of powers, the security of positions out of balance? Oh, sure, they will declare him an insurgent to the Romans, but his first concern is with their own power among the people. That has been their growing concern lately, especially since the day the Lord Jesus called Lazarus from the dead. The situation has made a special meeting necessary. If we let him go on like this, the chief priests and the Pharisees had said, brothers and sisters, John 11, verse 48, everyone will believe in him. That was bad already. Recent developments, however, made this concern more realistic than ever. The city of Jerusalem had just witnessed a triumphal entry which raised their fears very much. The crowds received him as a king with great shouting and loud hosannas. Then the Pharisees said to each other, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Chapter 12, verse 19. No wonder, therefore, Annas is curious about his disciples. How many committed disciples do you already have? How great is your following? In other words, what kind of organization are we dealing with? How do the powers compare? And how much resistance can we expect? Then it is for our edification, beloved, that we hear what response the Lord Jesus gives to this question. Did you read our text attentively? Does he respond to it at all? No, he doesn't. Reading his answer carefully, you don't read a word about his disciples. Nothing about their numbers, powers, impact, names. No, nothing at all. Why not, you wonder? Could he not say anything about them? Oh, sure, he could. Yet he ignores the question completely. Why? Well, as you know, sometimes no answer is better than some response. Keeping silent is sometimes more expressive than saying something. If to speak is silver and to keep silent is gold, Christ's response is the gold of love indeed. Why that is, beloved? Well, what could he have said about his following? There he was, standing alone. At the moment of his arrest, all his disciples had left him. Even his most courageous, most outspoken, and most committed disciples had left him. They all had left him, without exception. Without exception? And how about the two disciples who already had returned from their flight? It wasn't all that bad, was it? They both had managed to come close to him again, inside the building even. May you question such commitment? Could the Lord Jesus not have pointed at that? No. Not really. Did you see how John arranged his account? Did it strike you what information comes just before and right after our text? Indeed, that's the information about Peter's denial. Right away at his entry, Peter was asked, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" Then Peter had lied straight out, "I am not." That's what we read just before our text, the first denial, while right after we read about the second and third denial. Right in between these denials, the hearing takes place and Annas inquires about the Lord Jesus' disciples. That's no coincidence. What about your disciples, Jesus of Nazareth? Beloved, what should Jesus have said after he knew about this denial? Should he have told Annas that one of them had betrayed him? One of them just denied him, and all the others had fled? Quite some disciples, indeed. All those years he had led them, he had rescued them even in some dangerous moments. Yet, when the threat became too fierce, they had forsaken him. When their own life was on the line, they denied him. Jesus kept silent about his disciples, and this silence means a lot. This silence expressed a tremendous love for his disciples. What significant moment this was. He did not forsake his disciples. He did not let go of Peter. He was silent about them before Annas. Yes, before Annas, he kept silent in order that he could speak about them before the Father. The silence is an expression of love because he doesn't want to say anything against them before Annas, but only something for them with the Father. Oh no, not because they deserved it. It's the miracle of love that brought him into the world in the first place. He had come for sinners, for enemies, for disciples also, who dropped him. Love always protects, right? That's the first point in our message this morning, beloved. For is it different with his disciples today? Are we better, perhaps, that he should have reason to speak of us? Are we the people in his following of whom he could be proud? Or are we people too, to whom only a little bit of trouble may come and we will ignore him? People who in the least bit of tension or anxiety get all wrapped up in themselves and deny him. Is that not typical for the church? That it is judged by the behavior of the people? Is that not often the reason for keeping silent in embarrassment and shame when people inquire, "Do you belong to that church? Belong to those people?" Then before men, we better be silent. They won't understand that this is precisely the reason we go to church and follow our Savior, our sins, our shortcomings. There is not much to boast about for us, beloved. Looking at ourselves, we are not worth mentioning. Yet before the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ does have something to say. The expressive silence about his disciples brought him into death because he took our place. He bore our shame, that through death he could plead for us with the Father. That's his first response of love. Should that not make us humble and thankful? Should that not make us determined not to leave him anymore, not to forsake him or deny him? We come to our second point, Christ's loving response in a suggestive answer. And as the high priest, brothers and sisters, isn't only anxious to know about Jesus' disciples, he also inquires about his teaching. He doesn't trust that either. Can be good, because for months they had received reports from Pharisees who had been in a dispute with him. Many a scribe had been sent out to catch him on a word, but all they got into were quarrels. In the meantime, however, the crowds liked his teaching. That was an even more dubious sign. They were the people who do not know the law. Well, that sure is a poor reputation in the ears of the leaders. Oh, on the outside, brothers and sisters, Anna's concern seemed genuine. By virtue of his office, was he not entitled to this inquiry? But is it his concern for the people, though? Is he worried about the truthfulness of his teaching? Certainly not at this time of the day. And absolutely not at this stage of the plot. All he is after is material for the court case. All he wants is a complaint against him for the meeting that is about to be held. But is that the correct order of things, though? Should the complaint or accusation or charges not be readily available before the court would be convened? You see, brothers and sisters, there was no intention at all of giving Jesus a fair hearing, that it might be discovered whether or not the charges against him were just or unfounded. The entire trial will be a farce. Jesus had been condemned already. They had declared a death penalty over him already. All Annas was after is that Jesus would incriminate himself. And the Lord Jesus knew it. His answer upon the inquiry suggests that clearly. His answer seems almost like a reprimand for poor preparations of the court case. Before the court case begins, get your witnesses together who will confirm that the charges that are laid are true. It should not be too hard to find these witnesses. It's public knowledge what I have taught, he replied. I have never performed in secret. I never spoke in closed meetings. I've always taught in synagogues and at the temple. So there must be plenty of people able to serve as a witness regarding my teaching, he suggested. In his response, the Lord Jesus also suggests there to be a great contrast between his open teaching and the strictly executive sessions and secret plotting of the Sanhedrin. That's their mentality. That's typical for the adversary of the Christ. That's how you can still recognize the adversary. They don't come with open intentions, direct questions, and honest criticism. They plot in secret, work behind the back of faithful teachers and preachers. Those are typically the works of darkness. Well, isn't that obvious from the hour of the arrest and evident from the timing of the court case? I never kept the people away, but you? Not on the feast. No public testimony. Do I hear too much in the Lord Jesus' response, beloved? Not really. Annas, too, could hear clearly this implication in Jesus' answer. The evangelist John makes a special point of it where he uses, in every instance where the Lord Jesus uses the pronoun I, a pronoun with special emphasis, ego. I have spoken openly, he says. I always taught in the synagogues or at the temple. I said nothing in secret. That's how you recognize the difference between the good shepherd and the false. The Lord Jesus always reached out to the sheep, in compassion seeking the sheep. He embraced the lambs and made his voice heard. The false teachers, however, they never saw anywhere. They just cared about their own ego, pampered their self-esteem, meanwhile loading unbearable burdens upon the people. Inquire about my teaching. Witnesses about my preaching. Is that what you want from me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. Who are they? Well, the Lord Jesus points, as it were, to soldiers standing by, or to the temple police, perhaps. Ask them. They know what I said. We could think here of what John reports in chapter 7, verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. And then in chapter 7, verse 45, we read, "Why didn't you bring him in?" Well, no one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards declared. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him?" "No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." And now some of these guards are standing there. And the Lord Jesus calls upon them to serve as witnesses. Were they not deeply impressed by his words? Did they not submit an official report to the Sanhedrin? Ask those. They know all about my teaching. Do they know all about his teaching, beloved? Yes, indeed. But at this moment, they wished they didn't. They are in a serious predicament, obviously. Can you ever hear the word of the Christ and remain neutral? Can you ever have heard the gospel of the kingdom and not be put before the choice, forced to a decision? No, you have to choose. And one of the officers standing by does choose. He struck the Lord Jesus with his hand. The witnesses who qualified for testimony in a fair trial refused to do so. One of them slaps him in the face to punish him for lack of respect for the high priest. The Lord Jesus then still has the opportunity to point the man at the justice of his answer, to the truth of his response. But the man and Annas despise justice and refuse to hear the truth. And thus the Lord Jesus suffered. "Ask those who have heard me." Those. Also Peter, perhaps. But Peter too refused to render him that service. No worse yet. Peter denied him for the second time, for a third time. that was suffering. Is that the fruit of years of teaching and preaching? Even the disciple who always came first with his answers deserted him, refusing to be his witness. Rather, instead of joining him to witness for him, he curses and testifies against him. And thus, beloved, the Lord Jesus was heard by Annas, the high priest, concerning his disciples, his teaching. There wasn't a faithful witness who supported him. He had to do without. Thus he brought out this hostility and exposed the injustice because he had to be without. In a little while, even false witnesses would utter accusations against him. Yet while all witnesses denied, Jesus confessed the truth. His loving response for us. My teaching was faithful, honest, and open. My witness was truthful. Yet as a result, he was killed for it. In love for us. In order that we might have a faithful witness before our judge in heaven. He went this way alone. For Peter, whose name means rock, but who in himself could not even remain faithful to his confession for a moment. The Lord Jesus went on, and when he had finished the course of justice and suffered even unto death and was raised from the dead, he went back to his unfaithful disciples, his deserting witnesses. He went back, yes, with his Holy Spirit. And by his Spirit, he transformed unfaithful disciples into reliable witnesses. As those who heard me, surely they know what I said. Then after Pentecost, brothers and sisters, they do testify. The Lord Jesus did get followers who defended his teaching, the doctrine of salvation. Their testimony of the Lord went out into the world. And is that not the ultimate significance of the Lord's reply? I have spoken openly to the world, he said. And in love, he bore a slap in the face for it. I have spoken openly to the world, he said, and by his Spirit he shows his love in that word, so that we could become true witnesses. We may bear witness of our Lord who denied, who died, and who now lives. Or are we ashamed of him? Like Peter was during that hearing by Annas. Are we still ashamed of him, even though he now is our Lord of glory? Are we? You know what can lift you out above this shame? The gospel of him who was not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. The gospel indeed of him who is not ashamed today to speak for us before his Father. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, how humbling that is, that we have him, our Savior, as our high priest at your right hand, speaking for us of all people. Yes, Father, we have looked in the mirror of the gospel and of the law, and we realize and confess that we do not deserve it, that we too have been ashamed at times, that we too have denied him in certain moments. We too cannot stand in your sight by the virtues of our own merits. We need our Savior to testify for us on the basis of his faithfulness and truthfulness, of his love and of his sacrifice. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have this time of year in which we focus on him, our Savior, so that we cannot forget what he did, so that we cannot ignore our sins either, or take them lightly, or speak about them flippantly. We confess, Father, our sins before you, and we admit that we do not deserve your love in any way. We thank you for your grace, Father, and we pray, look upon us in the blood of Jesus Christ and forgive us all those moments when we let him down. Forgive us and renew us by your Spirit that we may be strengthened the next time we are put on the spot, that we may be courageous and speak up for him when we need to. We pray, Father, for the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may show our gratitude for the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in that way crown his work as it was crowned to him by his resurrection and ascension, that we too may rise to a new life in which to confess you, our triune God, now and forever. Amen.